right. You might want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 22 this morning. Acts 22. Last week, as we studied Acts chapter 21, we saw Paul in his determination to go to Jerusalem, choosing not to heed the warnings of the Holy Spirit and stay away from that place. And as a result, at the end of the chapter, as Paul entered Jerusalem, the Jews there tried to kill him. But he was taken by soldiers there. He was bound in chains and taken to the castle to be questioned by the military leadership there. And upon reaching the steps of the castle, Paul asked permission to speak to the Jewish people, and permission was granted. And so Acts chapter 22 begins with Paul's testimony as he speaks out from the steps of the castle, which is next to the temple. So we'll read chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. "Men and brethren, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And I mentioned this last week. This is the next thing that indicates that things are not going according to God's plan. The fact that Paul here is choosing to defend himself instead of simply speaking out for the Lord Jesus. "Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." Okay, now, you know what? Whenever God is in it, do you know what Paul testifies? "I was on the road to Damascus, and this bright light shone round about," and then he talks about Jesus. But here, he starts out, he's defending himself. He covers himself first. Verse 4, "And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." So here we go. Now we're getting into testimony time here. Verse 6, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Okay, and just a note here, the reason he included the words "of Nazareth" is to drive home and to make certain that we know which Jesus this is. Remember, he wasn't the only one with the name Jesus. So yeah, it's that one. The one, you know I'm talking about that one. All right, verse 9, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me." The voice. Okay, we covered that matter of the voice when we studied chapter 9. "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law," notice the emphasis there, "having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, So he's trying to appeal to this law-keeping idea. Okay, so he brings that up. Verse 13, speaking of Ananias, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Okay, so there's that phrase I pointed out earlier. It just shows up throughout Acts when we're dealing with the Jews, referring to the Lord Jesus as the just one. Okay, and the reason Peter and Paul used that when speaking to the Jews is to point out the injustice of the just one's crucifixion. It was not just for them to crucify the just one. Verse 15, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay. Now he's appealing to a Jewish crowd, right? He's pushing that baptism idea, and there's nothing of that pressing and instructing on the part of Ananias. You don't read about it in chapter 9 when Paul gives the same testimony there. He didn't talk about that, was not included in the text there, I should say. And I'm not saying that Ananias didn't say that tell him to be baptized for the washing away of his sins. So Paul is not lying here. I'm not saying that. I'm just pointing out that it's interesting that he chose to bring that up, okay, because it applies to his Jewish audience. And I should also note here that in this verse, Acts 22:16, combined with Acts 2:38, one quarter of 1 Peter 3:21, and then also Galatians 3:27, taken out of context, those verses form the foundation for the teaching of the Church of Christ concerning baptismal regeneration. What's that? Salvation, the doctrine, the false doctrine of salvation by water baptism. Okay, but they forget that Ananias, when he said those words to Paul, telling them to be baptized for the cleansing of his sins, he had not received any instruction concerning believers' baptism. At that point in time, there were no New Testament scriptures for him to go by. And so, yeah, Ananias was probably still adhering to, obeying some of those Jewish rituals, including this one of water purification, which you see in John 2:6, where you have those water pots that Jesus used to turn water into wine, and they're said to have been set aside for the purification of the Jews. So they did have a ritual of water purification. And so Paul is appealing to that by bringing up the fact that Ananias said those words. Okay, and not only that, but remember, Paul had been baptized with the Holy Spirit and had been born again 3 days before Ananias mentioned water baptism. Okay, but Paul brings up this Jewish purification by water just as part of his defense strategy, to show those Jews he's speaking to that he's a law keeper, which is a problem. Verse 17, And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, okay, and this is something you don't learn in the earlier testimony, Make haste, this is the Lord speaking, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Here's what I wonder when I read that. If you knew that, Paul, if God told you to get out of Jerusalem because they will not receive thy testimony, Paul, if you left the city under those instructions, under that command, what in the world are you doing there now? Now listen, this is so hard to say, and I want to say it right because I don't want to give the wrong impression, so I'll just say it the best I can. Here is a man whose love for souls deceived him into going against the word of God. Okay? Can you learn from this chapter that the men that you know of today who have become apostate in one form or another, meaning that they've left the position of truth to follow something else, and who you now think of as devils or something close to it, can you learn that from this that they may be really sincere people who really love the Lord and who really do love souls? That's a possibility. Maybe Billy Graham's heart was sincere and genuine when he started making all those compromises and started violating God's word in various ways. You know, saying, yes, but if I do this, look at all the people I can reach if I do it this way instead of what it says in the Bible. Okay? When Jack Van Impe sold out the truth regarding the apostasy and the paganism of the Catholic system, for all we know, he did it because he wanted to win souls. Okay? When these men abandon strict biblical righteousness and start compromising in their churches and bringing in all of this stuff, you know, wrong dress, wrong music, wrong activities, and start tolerating all kinds of sin, do you understand from this chapter, what God wants you to learn from this chapter, that a man that loves souls and loves God can be deceived into going against the word of God in hopes of winning souls? It's a very subtle thing. And it's so subtle, this is the man that we just read recently. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And here he is in God's name, going against God's word, thinking, well, yeah, but that was then. Look, that was what God said back then, but maybe today God won't stick to that, and maybe I can reach them. Okay, isn't that what they're saying when they start compromising? You know, well, yeah, that's what they wrote in the Bible back in that day, but if we go by that today, we won't reach as many people. See, and that's exactly what's happening. That's the kind of compromising you're seeing in so many churches. And of course, when I say that, people recoil and they say, no, those guys, they're all a bunch of devils. they're all full of the devil. But see, Paul was not full of the devil. Okay? He was full of genuine love and care for lost people. But he messed up. And he went against the word of God, and nothing comes good of it. Nothing comes good of this, you'll see. He says, I saw the Lord, and the Lord said, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee, And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart. Now look what he's saying. Paul is arguing with the Lord and saying, Lord, my testimony will be so powerful and so impressive that I'll be able to win them. They know me, Lord. They know how I was. They'll listen to me. And the Lord said, Depart. And now look what he's doing. He's standing there giving them the same testimony that God himself said would not work. Now, look, I'm telling you, Paul is a better Christian than I am. He's a better man than I am. He's got more courage, more boldness, more wisdom, and did more for God than I ever will. But when you get in the flesh and set yourself against the Word of God, you can make a mess as big as anybody ever made. And here he is making a mess. I've seen it. I sit with people and I say, here's what God says about divorce. And they read the verses and they look at me and they say, well, I know, but God has given me peace about it. I think it's his will. And I think to myself, how can you say that? Someone else comes and says, brother, I've run up all of these bills, and the only way I can possibly pay these bills is to work some overtime, a lot of overtime. And if I did that, that would keep me out of church. So I think I better just file for bankruptcy and let them, so I don't have to pay any of my bills. Brother, thou shalt not steal. That's what it is. And you take that brother through all the verses, and when you're done, he looks right in your face and says, I know, but I've prayed about it. It's probably wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Wow. Why would you do that? Now listen, every single day, saved people, knowing exactly what God said, they go ahead and do exactly what they want to do, having deceived themselves into thinking that God is going to bless it anyway, because it's me, right? Well, didn't you preach it at Galatia, Paul? Well, yeah, but those people weren't right with God. Well, now you're doing the very thing you just preached against to those Galatians. It's not okay for them, it's okay for you. Well, yeah, because I'm right with God. See, I love the Lord, so I can do it. People, that's the way they think. Here's the kind of situations that occur in several churches today. A Sunday school teacher teaches a lesson to a group of teenagers on what the Bible says about women preachers. And after the Sunday school class, all the boys and girls, they'll run to the pastor and say, our Sunday school teacher taught us this, 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 and this. What do you think? And since the pastor has a sister who is a pastor, he'll tell those young people, she loves the Lord, and I'm sure if it wasn't God's will, that he wouldn't be blessing it like he is. Come on. Doesn't that kind of stuff happen every day? Maybe not that exact situation, but that's how people make these compromises against what God said, against what is God's will. Aren't saved people able to convince themselves, well, because it's me, it's okay, because I really love God? You see how subtle this thing is? Isn't it right to witness? Isn't it right to care about souls? Isn't it right to do everything you can to reach them? And your temptation is to say yes, but the answer is no. It's not right to do wrong to get right results. And what do we see happening in the churches today? We see people doing wrong because they think right will come of it. Surely it will, because we love God. So it's very subtle. 21, he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Dun, dun, dun. Boom. End of the fuse on that bomb. He just hit the bomb and the whole thing explodes right there. See what he did? The minute he started speaking, he lit that fuse, and that fuse is going, and it's getting closer and closer and closer to that little round bomb that's laying there. And when he said that word, Gentiles, verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Doesn't quite look like Pentecost, does it? Doesn't look like chapter 5 here either, does it? Why? Because God is not in it. Paul's on his own here, doing what he wants. Verse 23, and as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Can you picture that? I mean, look, they're going berserk. They're going crazy. There's coats, there's hats, there's shirts flying everywhere. And they're grabbing handfuls of dirt, throwing it up in the air. And it looks like they've all gone insane. There's just this madness pervading this crowd of people. They're just... I'd like to see somebody make a movie about this. I want to see it. Don't you want to see it? I mean, did you ever read your Bible and say, okay, that's so good and it's so descriptive, but oh, man, I'd like to be there. I want to see it with my own eyes. And so I've often wondered, you know, we step out of this life. Aren't we going to step into eternal life when we step out of this life? Well, if we're out in eternal life, could we maybe go back? You know, look back? You know, Lord, could I maybe go back to Acts 22 and look at that? Yeah, sure, go ahead. Just hurry back. Don't stay there now. I don't know. I just wonder about stuff like that. Don't you? You know what I'm waiting for? We've had doctors, they got saved, they wrote books about their insights on the Bible from a medical perspective because they're doctors. We've had men who were shepherds that got saved and they wrote books about the sheep passages in the Bible. And we learned some deeper things about that. Mathematicians have gotten saved and they gave their insights about numerology in the Bible. You know, the number one symbolizes this, number two points to this, and they'll give you the odds of this event happening and that event taking place. Things you wouldn't have thought about because you're not a mathematician. But hey, I'm waiting for a physicist to get saved and just see what he comes up with on the rapture and the second coming and God stretching out the heavens as a span, you know. And I mean, there's bound to be some things in there that you and I, who lack that type of a mind, don't see that would be a blessing to us. You've all probably seen one of those time travel movies. I kind of like them. That's my sin. I like time travel movies. You know, but where a guy goes back in time to stop somebody from doing something that he did that ruined everybody's life. But it never works. Because if you went back and you stopped that thing from happening, well, then the thing that happened would no longer be known about in the future, except by the guy who traveled back in time. And now he has to live knowing the two different realities. And then what usually happens is that by fixing that one little thing, it changes things in the future so that the world is a whole lot worse than it was before. So time travel just doesn't work. But if you could go back and only be able to look at the events without having any possibility of changing anything, seems to me like that might be possible. I hope so. I want to see how Samson tied those foxes' tails together. I mean, in my mind, I can't figure out how any man can do that without getting clawed and bitten to pieces. So I got to see how he did it. He didn't even have duct tape. All right, 22, they cried out. 23, now they're going berserk. 24, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Well, that's nice, isn't it? Let's find out what this guy is really up to. What's your name? Whack! Paul! Where are you from? Tarsus! Whack! It's a tough way to stand a trial, isn't it? But it's, you know, you'll still find people doing things that way in this world. Examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, you got to figure that these Gentiles, the only thing they could possibly think about Paul, because they don't know him, is they think the worst of him. He must really be a bad guy. You know, I mean, all they have to go by is what they're seeing the people doing, and they're going crazy. They want to kill him, you know? And so they're thinking Paul must have done something horrible. Let's put him on trial with this whip and get it out of him. 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Ah, he pulled out his citizenship card now. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." Then the chief captain came and said unto him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" He said, "Yea." And the chief captain answered, "With a great sum obtained I this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was free born." Whew! He's got status. Now here's what's interesting. Everything that he has appealed to so far in this chapter, testifying to the Jews and now to the Gentiles, later when he is in prison, he writes to the Philippians and he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4, listen to this, Philippians 3, 4, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," okay, which is what he has had all through this chapter so far, confidence in his flesh, his citizenship, who he is, his Jewish past and all of that. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee." Okay, isn't that what he's proclaiming in Acts chapter 22? Verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So I believe he's looking back on this last trip to Jerusalem that ended him up in that jail, because if you read that sermon in Acts 22, it's filled with Paul did this and Paul did that and this happened to Paul and this was said about Paul. And you do not read in that message to the Jews the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did not preach the gospel to those people. He preached Paul and Paul's conversion and what the Lord had done for him. I saw the Lord spoke to me, the Lord said this to me, I went here for the Lord, and I'm sure he was probably getting to the gospel, but he never got to it. And so he's sitting in that jail and he said, man, all I gave those people was the dung about Paul. I didn't give them the riches of the gospel of Christ. All right, so now he's bragging about his Roman citizenship. Of course, it got him out of a beating, so you can't blame him. 29. Then straightway they departed him, or they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid. After he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, he thought he was in trouble. Yeah, I bound a Roman, I could get in trouble. Verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, so he still wanted to know, what did this guy do that made them so mad? He's going to try to do it now in a nice way. He loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Okay, so he said, I am going to find out what's going on. I do want to get to the bottom of this. So he calls the leaders in. Paul gets a chance to speak to them. Okay, so now we need to go on here because I want to keep this idea here. Chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Whoa! Paul is in the flesh, because that is not meekness. That is not, when thou art reviled, revile not again, like Jesus did. When ye suffer, threaten not. That's not bless them that curse you and pray for them that spitefully use you. God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then Paul said, Then said Paul, I wist not, which means I didn't know, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. Really? Paul, you were raised at the feet of Gamaliel. You told us here in this chapter. You were a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You were a zealous follower of the Jews' religion. And you don't know who sits in the chief seat in the gathering of a council? Come on, Paul. All right, now the commentators give Paul a break here. They say, well, he's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who's the great high priest. And he's assuming that by making this statement, they're going to know that. that man's not the priest anymore, but Jesus Christ is. But to say that, to make that comment, that doesn't fit the context here. Paul's still trying to save his own skin. Verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. Wow! The son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called in question. Here, Paul falls on his own devices in hopes of deliverance in another way now. If you want an Old Testament parallel to a great man taking a road that was way down below his dignity or his place in God's service, you want a cross-reference from here, this chapter, what Paul's doing right here, to David slobbering all over himself and crawling around on the ground pretending to be a madman so that the Philistines won't hurt him. You know, it's, wait a minute. Aren't you the one that took out Goliath? Didn't you slay your thousands? No, wasn't it your 10,000s? Didn't you triumph mightily over all your enemies? Didn't the nation sing about how God caused you to triumph? And now you think that you've got to figure out a way to get out from under this Philistine thing your own way, and you got to pretend like you're an insane madman and crawl around on the ground? Come on, David. That's way below your place in the service of God. Paul, come on. Paul, you have got an opportunity to witness to the leaders of your people. That's why you came. That's why you ignored the Holy Spirit and came to Jerusalem anyway. And all you can stand and say is, I'm a Pharisee? Well, that's not what you preached on Mars Hill. You didn't preach that at Ephesus. You're a Pharisee? How about I'm a Christian? How about I'm a child of God? How about I'm born again? How about I have eternal life? I'm a Pharisee? And why did he do that? Why did he do it? To set so that he could set half of the crowd against the other half of the crowd, okay? And to say, and that by doing so, it would save his own neck. It's not pretty. You know, he wants to get them all away from being mad at him and start fighting each other. That's his plan here. It's not pretty. The best of men are at best men. Do you want another equivalent to this? I mean, all right, first of all, wasn't it an amazing high peak in Paul's ministry at Ephesus in chapter 20? Okay. And now look at him. Look at Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 on Mount Carmel. Okay. And then look at him in chapter 19, in the cave, wanting God to take his life, hiding from Jezebel. The Psalms say, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's Psalm 39, verse 5. Well, think about this. If, as the Bible says, at our best we're vanity, well, what are we when we're out of the will of God and in the flesh? Not much. So he says, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, am I called in question? Which isn't true. He's there because the Jews from Asia knew that he was preaching that Jesus Christ was the way of salvation. and that the law and the temple had nothing to do with salvation. And he got caught in the temple pretending like he's obeying the law. Isn't that the reason he's there? That's the truth. That's not what he said. He said, I'm here because I preach the resurrection. I stand for the resurrection of the dead. Okay? So he's not there because of the hope of the resurrection. He just said that to save his own neck. This isn't the Paul that preached until he was stoned and dragged out of the city. This isn't the Paul that preached until he was beaten and locked in a Philippian jail. This isn't the Paul that caused an uproar. Great is Diana, God of the Ephesians. So what has happened here? He is out of the will of God. This here, this chapter here, this situation here, is Paul without the Holy Spirit's power. Now, when you read that book of Acts, and I said it, I said, you know, boy, that Paul, what a man. He's a great man, and he really was. I believe he is. And you look at Peter and John, and you say, what great men, and they were. But if you remove the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit, look at how these men dwindle. Look at how they shrink. It's like somebody letting the air out of the tire. So if God has called you to be a missionary, and you're getting ready to go on a tremendous mission trip, what will you be when you step out of that bus into that city without the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Absolutely nothing. And how ugly will it get without the power and the control of the Holy Spirit? And how fleshy will it get? So you know what Paul's doing? I mean, he wanted to go to Jerusalem to see his people saved. And now, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. That's not why you came. You don't want God to smite them and send them to hell. That's not the reason you came to Jerusalem. But you did. You came for a good motive without the control of the Holy Spirit in your life. And the good motive, that went out the window as a result. No Holy Spirit. And now it's just you and the flesh. Mad at the guy that wouldn't listen to you. Isn't that where he is? Didn't he have such a love for this man Ananias, the high priest? Didn't he have such a love for him that he was willing to ignore God and ignore the Holy Spirit and ignore the prophets to go down to that city to tell him about Jesus? And now here, he's not telling him about Jesus. He's telling him God's going to smite him. Why? Because the flesh can't do it. The flesh can't hold up. It takes the Holy Spirit to not revile. It takes the Holy Spirit to not lash out. It takes the Holy Spirit to not lose your temper. This week, I saw a really impressive video clip about someone had videoed a British man, Christian man, out on the streets in London, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, this old guy, no doubt, he was full of the Holy Spirit of God. And I say that not because of what he was preaching, but because of the circumstances in which he was able to keep on preaching. He was surrounded by an unruly mob of about 30 Muslims. And these Muslims did everything they could do without going to jail, but they did whatever they could do to this man to try to get him to shut up. They were mocking him. They were blaspheming Jesus, blaspheming the Bible. They were getting in that preacher's face and taunting him, and you know, and they're trying to get, and they wanted to get that guy mad and make him do something stupid or make him stop. And they would get right in his ear, right in his ear, and yell Allah Akbar over and over and over again. And they just constantly interrupted him and kept trying to make his preaching unfruitful. But that old Christian man, he just preached on and preached on and trusted the Holy Spirit. That's, it had to be. It was an impressive sight to see. And I say that knowing how I felt about that mob and what I'd like to see God do to them, you know, as I was just watching it, observing it. Imagine if I was that guy. I don't know. If it was in the flesh, you couldn't have done it. I wanted to see God smite them, but that old preacher man, he was there in hopes that someone there would trust Jesus and be saved and obtain eternal life. And he stayed on track and trusted in God. Okay, verse number 7. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Okay, so there's the old compromise again. 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the whole affair ends up with a great big thud. Paul flopping down on the floor of the jail, a total failure. If I'm not mistaken, and you correct me if I'm wrong, because we've been going through this pretty quickly, isn't this the first account that we've read where nobody, I mean nobody, got saved? Every other lengthy account in every other place and every other city, somebody got saved, but not here. Nothing. Our best efforts for God, without the power, the blessing, the leading, and the control of God, will just come to nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except a man abide in me, he cannot bear fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing, Jesus said. And here's Paul. He's sincere. In his heart, he wants the right thing, but he's trying to do it without God. And it came to nothing. First of all, he doesn't have the backing of the church there in Jerusalem, because they're out of line doctrinally. And in every other city, he sought to get them back in line doctrinally. But here, he got out of line himself so that he could get along with the church that was out of line. And then he's trying to react to, he's trying to reach the Jew by participating in things that he knows have been done away with. And so he can't reach them. And by not giving a clear-cut presentation of the gospel, he doesn't reach the jailers or the Gentiles that arrested him. So this whole thing, it's just total waste. Except for the lesson that hopefully you and I can learn from this. Because God chose to save it and preserve it for us in his Holy Scriptures. And here's what's going to happen. 10 years later, Titus is going to come in and destroy this city. And what started out with such great promise in Acts 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 ends up in disaster because they went back under the law. And the Lord told Paul to stay away from it. And here he is. And as far as his missionary work and his church planting work is concerned, he's done. It's over. Now we'll talk next time about his restoration, and we'll talk next time about how God used him afterward, but the purpose for which God saved him and commissioned him, that is finished. So don't let your heart deceive you. Don't think that because it's you and you are a really sincere person and you've got a really good motive, don't assume that God's going to let you get away with ignoring what he said in his word. Because you're not that important. Nobody's more important than the word of the Lord, not even Paul. This is a pretty sobering section of scripture, isn't it? It kind of pulls your hero back down off of the pedestal and makes him just another man. And that's what he is without the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter, cursing and swearing. I don't know him. Oh, wow, what a disappointment he turned out to be. Look at Paul. What a disappointment he was here. Look at Abraham. Look at Moses. You say, but Paul still wrote a lot of the New Testament books after this happened. Well, yeah, and that's what we're going to talk about next time. God restored him. God still used him. But the lesson is, Abraham is lying. Noah is drunk. Gideon is making an idol. Moses is committing murder. David is committing adultery. Peter's denying the Lord. And Paul is out of the will of God. There's only one who can save you. It's Jesus Christ. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, except the just one. The just one. See, there's only one. It's only Jesus. Look at Elijah, crashing and burning. Look at David setting up Uriah to have him killed. It's just awful. Look at Jacob, the patriarch, limping around. You know, his life's such a mess, God can't find anything good about it until he's on his deathbed. Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. Isn't that awful? But it just makes it all that more wonderful that God would send his son to die for us, for such as us. I mean, but God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So I wonder, when the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to write that Romans 6, 7, and 8, I mean, look at the experience that he has to draw upon. The wages of sin is death. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. What happened there at Jerusalem? A lot of things died, didn't it? There's no fourth missionary journey, and there's just no way to find any good in this. Of course, commentators will tell you, well, if Paul hadn't done this, he would never have had a chance to talk to Caesar. Who says? Says who? You don't know that. He might have gotten to preach in the Colosseum to the whole city of Rome, for all you know. And you can't base doctrine on what did not happen. We have no indication that he had to go this route against the will of God to get to Caesar. God allowed him eventually to accomplish some great things, but you can't say that good comes out of evil. And that's the hard lesson here. Let's stand and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for preserving words in your Holy Scripture that benefit us, though they're hard. It's a hard pill to swallow, Lord. We are very grateful for the Apostle Paul and how you used him and the things that he wrote and you preserved. And we thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we've learned from this chapter. Help us, Lord, to examine ourselves, to look and see if any of these ways be in us, to see if there's any part of your Holy Scripture that we look at and choose to ignore, thinking that we've got a better way. Help us, Lord, to trust your way, your word, your Holy Spirit's leading, and have a great desire to always be in your will in all that we do in our service for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.